Hello and welcome to the Calvary Community Church audio podcast. We pray that this inspires you and encourages your faith. Enjoy the message.
Getting to the end of your holidays, you're like, man, I can't wait to get home and see everybody. And that literally was our feeling, our sentiment. And I've been looking forward to today's message as well. It's been in the schedule for quite some time that I was going to be preaching on Acts chapter 16, and I've been very, very excited about it. And so the title of my sermon this morning is Suddenly. And as I've been meditating on this chapter over the last little while, it's one of those words that pops up to me from this text in Acts chapter 16, the word suddenly. And it just so happens, though, that throughout our holidays, as we flew out to Portugal and we went through Paris, and we made all these plans. Debbie had this itinerary of everything we were going to be doing every 2 to 3 days, or practically almost every day. She mapped it all out, and I'm actually very grateful that she did that, because at first when I saw that itinerary, I was like, that doesn't seem restful to me. My version of a good holiday is I get to lay down on the beach and do nothing for all those days. My wife's version of a holiday is, let's go see everything we possibly can in the span of time that we have on holidays. So we did a bit of a compromise. I got 1 day a week, she got six. And I think the vehicle we rented, we put over 4,000 kilometers in it in the span of a month, traveling all over Portugal, a little bit of Spain, and it was really good. As I look back, though, we make these plans, and we have these hopes of things we're going to do, and all of a sudden, something happens, and you've got to alter the plans. And there's a lot of those scenarios, especially when you make plans. You come up against these scenarios of all of a sudden, something happened. And you learn to expect the unexpected. It's kind of a weird feeling to have, to expect the unexpected. And how do you prepare for that? How do you prepare for what might happen all of a sudden that you're not prepared for? You know, my one disappointing thing about my holiday is that when driving in Portugal, there's a lot of tolls. I must have spent more money on tolls than on gas. It's that expensive. And my wife would fall asleep in the car, and then we would approach the toll, and I'd need the ticket and ask her for the money, and I'd have to all of a sudden wake her up, and then we have to figure out how much euros we're going to put in, and then either we put coins or bills or whatever. And it was a lot of these all of a sudden stops, you know. And it takes some getting used to. When you anticipate that something unexpected might come up, what if you're on this road trip and one of the kids gets sick? Or what if you plan to bypass a really large city? You don't want to stop there to eat because it's just a really crazy city, so you bypass that, and you're hoping that your GPS is going to send you to another place nearby, and then you get there. You don't speak the language. This happened to us in Spain, and we wanted to bypass the city of Seville on the way back, and we went to the small little community thinking that the place we were walking into would offer food, but it was just a tavern. They just offered beer, and my kids wouldn't appreciate that too much. So then try to speak to them. It's like, where do we get some food? And even though I speak fluently in Portuguese and we can sort of understand each other, the guy just pointed to the corner, and there was a restaurant, and we went there. But then ordering from a menu, that was interesting as well, because the guy didn't speak any English. And so, I don't know, we made up a language, I think. And it was good. It all worked out. But you have these hopes that things will work out. And then I had this GPS that one of my friends told me, you know, you got to get this app on your phone because you can use it without data. And so I was like, yeah, that's great. And it actually worked. Except when you're in a country that is older than Canada or the U.S. or all of them combined, it sends you down all the old roads. So it takes you like triple the time to get there, because now you're stuck in some village where you get no reception, and you're like, how do I get there? And so there's all of these unexpected things that happen. I remember just towards the end of our trip, we were with my in-laws up north in Portugal, and we wanted to go further up north where there's some beautiful lakes and mountains, and it really reminded us of home over here. And the GPS said 1 hour and 47 minutes. 4 hours later, that's no exaggeration, 4 hours later, because I decided to follow my father-in-law, although if he was following me, it would be the same problem, because the GPS was sending us through all these old roads in the mountain. And I used to think that driving in the mountains here in BC can be dangerous. But one of the things is that in Europe, their concept of dual lane is different. It's just, you use one and you share it. With nothing stopping you from falling off the cliff. And I wanted to enjoy the scenery, but I couldn't. Because I'd look, I was like, oh my gosh! And you'd have to look away. And here we were in the top of the mountain, not knowing where we were. But here's the beautiful thing. All of these all of a sudden moments that you realize you're off track or it's not going according to plan gives you the opportunity to enjoy things that otherwise you wouldn't have known and you wouldn't have seen. We got to see some old villages that were just gorgeous and met some people that were super friendly. And again, if there's any French people here in the house, please don't be offended. But if you want to meet friendly people, go to Portugal or Spain. Avoid France. But anyways, it was incredible to be able to experience positive things even when it was going opposite of what you had planned. It wasn't even on the road map that you thought you were going in. And I began to reflect on Acts 16 and think, you know, here's Paul planning his journey of how he's going to go about and proclaim the gospel of Jesus, make Jesus known, and he has these plans. And, you know, you can make your plans. As it says in the book of Proverbs, you can make your plans, but God determines the steps, right? God will actually determine the path. And you got to let God start taking control of the situation. And so as I began to walk through the gospel or the book of Acts in chapter 16, I began to understand this one main concept is that God's faithfulness calls for my readiness. I might not know what's coming up ahead. I might make some plans, but things might actually not turn out as I initially planned. You could even be the most detailed, organized, driven person and still not land exactly where you had hoped for. And that's actually just a reality. But one thing is constant in every season or in every section of your path is that God is faithful. God is always in control. Are you ready for God to move in and God to have his way? And I began to understand, you can when you walk with God, you have to expect the unexpected. You look through all of Scripture, and this was the case. Anyone that God welcomed or invited to follow him had to live with the sense of, I need to expect the unexpected. I can expect God to be faithful to his promises, especially as you see them walking with God. God confirms to them again and again, he is faithful and he is worthy of their trust, but be ready for all of a sudden moments. Suddenly this happened, or suddenly this happened. And it occurs many times. So how do you prepare for God's all of a sudden moments? I mean, God is not, you know, someone that doesn't plan. Everything is in order with God. He is a God of order. However, when we think we've got it all figured out, God has a gentle yet incredible way of showing us that we are but people and he is God. He is sovereign. He is in total control. He sees all things at the same time and knows all things at all times. We only see but a speck of the whole picture. And so I want to really encourage you this morning with this, that God's faithfulness calls for our readiness. Are you ready for what God is wanting to do in your life and through your life? I'm hoping that as we journey through Acts 16 this morning, that you will be able to grasp some truths, some vital truths, that if you apply them into your life, you will find yourself at the place where God wants you at the time that he wants you there for. And so one of the first things that I want to talk about is, how do you begin to prepare your faith for being ready to experience God's faithfulness? God's movement in your life. How do you prepare your faith? Because if God is saying, I'm going to do this in your life, or I want to move in your life, you're going to have to start off by first believing that God actually wants to do it. It says in the book of Hebrews that, you know, if you cannot please God without believing that he exists, or without having faith in him. So in order for us to walk or begin walking into what God wants to do in our lives is we need to work on our faith. We need to practice trusting God as we take the step in the direction he is showing us. So how do you prepare your faith? And I want to give you these three words that if you apply this with diligence and with focus, you will actually begin to see yourself grow. In the book of Acts chapter 16, and I'm just going to open this up over here. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open it up. In Acts chapter 16, verses 1 to verse 5, we have Paul going on his mission, and he meets a young man named Timothy. And there's something unique about Timothy. He was a young man who was preparing his faith. And I'm going to read the section to you, and then I'm going to read something from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 to 7, right after. So in chapter 16, verse 1 to 5, it says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them the observance of decisions, for observance, the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Here's one of the things about Timothy that then we'll find now in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And if you got your Bibles, keep your finger in Acts chapter 16, because that's where we're going to hang out. But 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 to 7, Paul says this to Timothy later on after that first encounter, a few years later. And he says this, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. There's something I find here about this pattern in Timothy. As he was preparing his faith, and I think we can adopt this into our own life when we are needing to prepare our faith for what God wants to do in displaying his faithfulness in our life, is Timothy entered a mentoring relationship with his mother and his grandmother. They mentored him. They discipled him on how to walk with God, how to know God, how to discover God's truths and get into the Word of God. And Paul later on references back to this and claims it to be a sincere faith that existed in his grandmother and mother, who also now, this sincere faith also dwelt in Timothy. And Timothy, as you see in Acts chapter 16, verse 1 to 5, people spoke highly of Timothy. Oftentimes, we all desire to grow in our faith, but there's something that we go about where it's missing a component that is crucial, and that is the component of mentoring. We live in a time that everyone wants to just kind of do their own thing and learn on their own. We live with the information age available on the tips of our fingers, that we become relationally disconnected, and we try to figure things out all on our own, thinking that if I read the self-help book, it will help me become a better me, right? Whereas in God's pattern that we find in scriptures, that God welcomes us into discipleship or mentoring relationships with others that are more seasoned than us in the faith. And so I find that there's three words I want to give you here. And we'll start off with the word desire. We desire the things of God. We desire to grow in our faith. But are we in a mentoring relationship where someone can help us have the discipline required to be able to grow in our faith so we can arrive at the word delight? Have you ever been in that place where you're delighting in something, you're just enjoying something, and it's just so good? Well, you want to be in that place where you're growing in your faith, you're spending time with God, you're growing in your understanding of Scripture, and it's just like, oh, I feel so good. I feel so excited. Well, that will happen if you're in the context of mentorship. If you've allowed someone to come into your life and teach you how to walk with God. So I've got my son Leo over here. And come up here, bud. So here's one of the things. Leo loves playing soccer. And one of the things that I can input into his life is that I love soccer, and I've played soccer since around his age or younger. And so I can pass on to him the things that I know, but I understand that if I do that and he begins to excel, there will come a time that I need to find someone that will be far better or more qualified than me, that is more advanced than I ever was, that can take him to the next level. And that's what happened in Acts chapter 16. You can go ahead, bud, have a seat. And that's what happened in Acts 16. Timothy's grandmother and his mother had been discipling him, mentoring him in the ways of God, but now they were passing him over to Paul. Paul saw something in Timothy. I guarantee you it would have been, here is someone with a teachable heart. Someone that doesn't go around saying, I know it all. Someone that doesn't go around saying, I don't need anybody. I can do this on my own. But here is someone that is saying, I want to learn. I want to grow. Somebody pour into my life. I want somebody to mentor me in the ways of God. And I need you to ask yourself this question. Do you have a seasoned believer in your life that you've latched to, not to suck the life out of them? Need to define that. But someone that is going to input things into your life that are going to cause you to grow in your faith. Someone that's going to challenge you to go to the next level in your faith. So if you're like, I want to know God's word, so every day I just kind of pick up my Bible and I just put my finger somewhere and I open it up and I just point at something and that becomes my verse for the day. That can be dangerous. Or that can sometimes be misleading. So a more seasoned believer would say to you, say, hey, do you know what? Let me give you this Bible reading plan. We'll read through the scripture together, and then we'll meet together, and you can ask me some questions, and I can attempt to give you some answers if I know them. But if I don't know them, I'll go find them out, and I'll bring it back to you. But I want to help you understand scripture as a whole, not just little components. Oftentimes, we just leave people to their own vices, and they pick up their phone and they go, I'm going to find a Bible app that will have, you know, daily devotionals that are like 5 minutes, and I'm just going to read it. Well, someone else took the time to go study the Word to make those devotionals. A proper discipleship relationship will be something along the lines, you know, for example, Gord comes up to me and I'm a new Christian, and Gord comes up to me and say, Marco, do you know what? I'm going to teach you how to read God's Word daily and take good dose of scripture into your life daily, and I'm going to teach you how to do this regularly every day, and then how to ask the right questions to get the answers. And instead of you letting someone else do the homework and give you fast food McDonald's, spiritual McDonald's, right, I'm going to teach you to go and get your steak and your potatoes yourself. That's what begins to happen. And so Timothy's grandmother and mother are doing this in his life, and then they pass him on to Paul because Paul saw something in him. Here is a young man that wants to learn, and he is growing, and he's at the place that even others are noticing, and they're speaking well of him. You know, there is this proverb that says, a good reputation is more precious than gold and silver. And in a time where a lot of us are chasing after things and wanting to acquire more things, we often value what we have instead of our reputation. Reputation, there used to be a time that your reputation was everything. And nowadays, I find that not many people care about what others think of them. And there's some truth to that. But you do need to be able to look in the mirror and say, where am I at? And how did I arrive here? And let me ask you this question. Has there been anybody that has helped you grow in your relationship with God where you can prepare your faith? Because God is faithful to every single promise in His Word, and He wants to fulfill them in your life. He has a destiny for your life. He wants to fulfill it, but His faithfulness calls for your readiness. How can you prepare your faith? You have the desire for it, but do you have the discipline in your life so that you can arrive at the place of delight, of growing in faith and being ready for when God says, now is the time? Had Timothy not allowed his grandmother and mother to mentor him, he would not have been ready for Paul when Paul came through town. Will God find you ready? It was Thursday morning this past week. We were getting ready in our hotel room. And in my mind, from the previous flight we had from Portugal to Paris, we had arrived at 4, and somehow in the reviewing of the itinerary, I understood that the flight for Thursday was at 4 p.m. I'm standing in our hotel room. I think I was brushing my teeth, and then I go to check the itinerary just to confirm the terminal I have to go to with my family. And as I'm looking for the terminal, I see that the flight leaves at 12 o'clock. And you and I both know, if you've ever traveled, that you've got to be at the airport at least 2 hours prior to departure. It was 10:45. My heart sunk. That would have been 3,000 euros, just shy of $5,000, to pay for brand new tickets if we missed our flight. My heart sunk. I grabbed the kids and the bags, and I'm amazed we didn't forget anyone behind. And we ran downstairs, and I told the lady, please get me a taxi that can handle 6 people immediately, as fast as you can. And everyone's like, yeah, good luck with that. Well, the taxi driver came, drove us to the terminal, helped us get out, even took us to the check line. I go to people, said, look, I made a complete mistake, a huge mistake. We're late, but I know you haven't boarded people yet. Can you please get us in? I was like, sorry, I can't do anything for you. It's closed. And I begged them. I was like, come on. Then I used the ticket of, like, the card of, like, I've got little children, pity me. It's for the children. And they let us in, luckily. Like, man. Will you miss God's appointment by not being ready? All of us want God to do something in our life, but will He find us ready when the time comes? Or do we just sit there and hope that something will come up together and last minute stuff? I'm sorry, but with God and His plan, it's so excellent, it's so good, that it cannot do with just last minute preparations. If you want to tackle your day, you can't just start praying before the problem happens at that very moment, like seconds as you find the problem. You got to start off your day with God. As I've had the opportunity to meet with various people of various ages, especially the older ones, when they talk about when they first came to know Jesus, my mother is one of them. She said, there was a lady in the church that spent time with me every single week teaching me how to read my Bible, teaching me how to pray, and do this every day. And before my day would start, I would get up earlier in the morning, spend time with God in prayer and time in the Word. I had the desire to be closer to God. I had the desire to be used by God, but I required the discipline so that I could get to the place of delighting in doing what God wanted to do with me. Cooperating with God. Are you ready? God's faithfulness calls for your readiness. So then my second thing, as I find in this book of Acts chapter 16, is the second part, is prepare your heart. Now, here's Paul. I mean, this guy's done some incredible things so far, and I'm sure that as you've read and gone along with the different sermons that have been happening every week, you see that God's using Paul in a powerful, powerful way. But when it comes time to prepare your heart, you have to ask a key question. Is your heart obedient to God? Is your heart obedient to Him? And God was doing some things through Paul's life, and Paul was all excited about God, and he wanted to do things for God. He was so zealous, but God still wanted to get a key component into his heart, because God knew what was going to happen a little while from then. So Paul was here, and I'll read portions of this to you in chapter 16, between verses 6 to verse 10. And it says in here that they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. You would think that God wants you to speak His word, right? And Paul would say, I want to go speak God's word in Asia. And the Holy Spirit forbids him from doing it. It's not mentioned just once. It's mentioned again. In verse 7, when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Second time. This is emphatic right here. The Holy Spirit is forbidding Paul from doing something that is good. I mean, God, but this is a good thing to do. You know that your good act in the sight of God, if it's not done under His direction, it could actually be disobedient? That's quite the thought to think about. Then verse 8, so passing by Mysia, They went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. You know, a lot of times we fight for our freedom. People want to have the freedom of speech. People want to have the freedom to choose whatever they want. And there's this quote by Peter Forsyth, and he says this, the first duty of every soul is to find not its freedom, but its master. And I think this was the lesson that God was trying to show Paul. He says, you might have the freedom to choose, but you need to decide, do you want your freedom or do you want your master? What do you want? Do you want to live under the reign of your freedom, or do you want to live under the reign of your master who loves you and has good plans in store for you? I know the plan, says the Lord, right? I know the plan, says the Lord. And Paul thought, here are my plans. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make God known in Asia. And God says, no, I'm forbidding you from going there. I said, well, then I'm going to try here. I said, no, the Spirit of Jesus would not let him do it either. So there's three things I want you to pick up from this about how do you prepare your heart to be a heart of obedience that offers obedience to God. One of the things is you and I need to understand from this is, is that there's these three words, want, wait, and walk. Want. You need to come to a defining point in your life that you need to surrender your wants to God. And you need to embrace His wants. Because if you and I go to the place of saying, but God, I want this in my life, and so I'm going to pray, Lord, that you do this, is that you fighting for your freedom, or is it you submitting to the master? And we need to ask that question in our heart. If we're going to follow after God, or are we going to, you know, do the things that we feel we have the freedom to do, or are we going to submit our wants to the master, Jesus? If you want to start preparing your heart, God's going to do it early on before the big test. He's going to do it, you know, in the smaller things. Are you going to obey the voice of the Holy Spirit on the small things? Well, Pastor, how do I know it's the Holy Spirit? You know, it's interesting. I can pick up the phone right now, and if my wife were to call me on an unknown number and I picked it up, I would recognize her voice right away. Why is this? Because I talk with my wife every day. If you are daily in the Word, in the discipline of getting into the Word of God and being in prayer, in that daily discipline, you will recognize the voice of the Master. When He speaks, you will know that you know that you know that it's Him. A believer should never be in the place of, was that really God? Well, maybe, you know, there might be that point of tension. But if you're daily walking with God, you will recognize His voice, just like you recognize the voice of the love of your life on a phone when she calls or he calls. And so when you're in that place of recognizing the voice of God, will you surrender, relinquish your wants for the wants of God? That's actually one of the most dangerous prayers you can make. God, not my will, but yours be done. Why? Because God might give you what you don't want. Are you willing to give that up? But God, I've wanted this my whole life. And God will say, but I've got something better. You can accomplish some good things here, but if you go with me, you will accomplish great things, greater things than these. But God, I'm willing to just settle. So there's a lot of Christians that have just settled. They've just embraced just what is common to everybody else, to the point that when the world looks at you, they see no difference between you and them because it's common. You have to ask yourself the question, what are you pursuing? I'm pursuing the bigger house, the bigger job, the bigger car, this. The list just keeps going. And we think that by grasping, taking a hold of that, we might be able to say, oh, look at everything I have. It's all God's blessing. You know, Abraham didn't have to chase after the blessing. The blessing came because he followed after God at all costs. And the blessing was so enormous that people took note of it. The blessing you try to acquire on your own, believe it or not, people might see it, but you'll celebrate it more than they do because you acquired it. Whereas over here, God gave it. And you know what? If you want to see nasty attitudes, you'll see it among Christians that are in this playing field. Because they fight to have, and the moment they let go, lose control of it, they get nasty. And you actually find this in the place where Paul goes under God's direction. He goes into Macedonia, and there's a woman that has these demonic powers, and she's able to, she's a type of psychic, and there's her owners were making great profit because of her. Well, one day, she was just going on and on and on about, these are the men of God, you know, acknowledge them, they're the men of God. And Paul got so irritated and annoyed after a couple of days that he cast the demons out of her. Well, the men that owned her lost profit because of Paul, and they got nasty. And they arranged for a whole mob to come and beat up Paul and Silas and threw them in prison. See, Christians that don't give up their wants to God are the Christians you will notice the nasty attitudes taking place and taking root, and it begins to portray who they are, and it stains the name of Jesus to the world. I don't think there's a middle ground. I think if you want to prepare your heart to be one of obedience before God, you need to relinquish your wants and say, God, it's what you want. What do you want? And Paul had to learn this. So that's the first word, want. But then he gets to the place of waiting. How many of you like waiting? I mean, I can talk about it now. After waiting in multiple lineups of 300 people with four kids, which, by the way, they were just fantastic, my kids. That was just totally the grace of God covering my kids. And here they were. We were in these lineups waiting and waiting. Nobody likes to wait. But Paul, because he chose to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, waited. You know, when you wait on God, you put a pause on your agenda, you put a pause on your plans, and you let God speak and you wait for God to clearly speak, God will clearly speak. And that's what happened with Paul. God gave him a vision of a man in Macedonia saying, please come and help us. See, now it's no longer about Paul advancing his agenda as the man of God, making his calling known to the world. I'm the man of God that I'm going to write 2/3 of the New Testament. People will talk about me for years to come. It was no longer that. It's about God hearing the cry of someone's heart and saying, Paul, I'm sending you there because I want to do something miraculous there. And it's actually prepare to expect the unexpected. So Paul goes with his team. He waited. Then all he had to do was walk. All he had to do was just go where God was sending him. He didn't have to try to figure it out, make it happen. He just had to listen, wait, and then go. You give up your wants, you learn to wait, and then you just walk. It's actually quite simple. But we complicate things because on point number one, we don't relinquish our wants. But then we want to spiritualize everything else that we're doing, that we make it look like something, but it's not that beautiful, it lacks that beautiful rhythm of God's grace. Because when you just listen to God, you give up your wants and then you just wait on God, and then you just walk as God leads, there's something that is unforced about it. You don't have to push for it. A lot of Christians are frustrated because they're not getting where they want to, but it's because they don't give up what they want. And then we don't learn how to wait. Let the Spirit of God speak to you. God has not appointed you to fulfill his calling. That's his job. He will fulfill his calling on your life, not you. You just learn to wait on him, listen to him, then just walk in the direction he's showing you. It's as simple as that. God's faithfulness calls for your readiness. Is your heart ready to obey when the big test comes? Because that's what begins then to happen. Paul goes and he casts out these demons from this woman. And here's the third thing I want to tell you is prepare your offering. Prepare your offering. If Jesus has done such a glorious work in your life for you at the cross and at the resurrection, and it's such a beautiful presentation of God's love for you, and you embraced it, you accepted this gift of God, what are you going to offer God in return? Just lip service or your trust, your heart, but then also an offering? Do you know what God's most interested in? He's interested in your fruitfulness, not your comfortableness, if that's even a word. Comfortableness is a word, isn't it? Comfort. Okay, we're going to add a word to the dictionary. comfortableness. God is more interested in your fruitfulness than in your comfortableness. Are you with me? Because a lot of people want comfort in their Christian walk. And Paul's about to exemplify how that is not always the case. Here he goes and casts the demons out of this woman. I mean, that's incredible. Wouldn't you be excited if you're praying over someone and they get completely set free right there and everyone saw it? Wow, praise God. Well, that's not how he was received. The people who wanted control of the situation lost everything that they had worked for. Someone was going to pay. And so Paul and Silas get beaten up badly, and then they get put in prison. And then there's a jailer that they said, you make sure that these guys don't get out. You make sure they don't escape. So he puts them in prison, locks them up. There they were, Paul and Silas. How do you prepare an offering for God when God has allowed the unexpected to happen in your life? When you were doing what you thought God had said, God, you told me to come to Macedonia. Here I am, and I got a beating for coming. I saw some people get set free. Someone gets set free in such a vivid way. And what happens? I get beat up. I think Paul and Silas made a decision in their heart because they obeyed earlier on. Give up your wants, wait on God, and walk in his direction. They were preparing their heart to offer obedience. And now came the time of the offering. Now came the biggest test. Will you offer me everything? What do Paul and Silas do? It says in there that they began to pray and they began to praise. So I'm going to give you three S words. One of them is season. You need to season your atmosphere with the praises of God. In whatever it is that you're going through that you think, I did not expect this to happen. I did not expect for a bird to fly into the engine of the airplane and leave us stranded in Paris for 3 days. I did not expect that, but then I would still say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. Lord, I praise you. Lord, you are faithful. Lord, you are good, and your mercy endures forever. God, you're in control. I don't understand why this is happening, but God, you're in control. And then the peace of God comes over your family that, you know, everyone else is freaking out and stressing out and yelling at people, and here I was with my family. My kids were pleasant. They were peaceful. They were enjoying themselves. They were making friends with other kids that were there. We started making friends with other people, and it's just like when you begin to praise and you season your circumstance and your atmosphere with the praises of God, you know what you've done? You've left the door open for God to continue doing what he said he was going to do. But if we get our complaining in the way, God has to like stop and deal with you. That's what happened with the people of Israel. They complained, and it halted God's movement from taking them into the promised land. He now had to deal with the complainers. You don't want to know how he dealt with them. He killed them. Under God's grace, now, he doesn't do that. At least I hope not. But here we were, and you release praise in the atmosphere around you. You release praise. Why? Because God is still faithful, even if your circumstance is not enjoyable or is not what you thought it would be. You offer him your praise nonetheless. So you season your circumstance with praise. But then here's another thing you do. You saturate your situation with prayer. Paul and Silas were there in prison. Someone did something that was not right to them. They did not deserve that, and yet they prayed. How often people, when they have bad things happen, they don't want to talk to God because they say it's God's fault. I hear that too often. When tragedies happen, people say, why would God let this happen? And oftentimes I don't have an answer because I'm not God. But one thing I do know is the call that God puts upon our heart to be ready for whatever may come, unexpected or expected. So you season your circumstance and your atmosphere with praise and you offer it from your heart. But then you pray. How would Paul and Silas pray over the situation? Would they be there, oh God, why God, God, did you let this happen? God, I'm all hurt. These people beat me up. They don't even know me from anywhere. God, this wasn't right. This was an injustice. Silas, you know what we need to do? We need to start a human rights movement. That's what we're going to do. Let's move to Canada. They love that. No. Silas, you're right. France is better. And so here they are. Did they do that? It says that they prayed, and I would assume that if praise is being released, and as you read the miracle that happened right after, their prayers must have been out of a place of such sincere faith, saying, God, even still, we will trust you. Lord, we know even from the scriptures, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were thrown in the fire, and they said, we will not bow to you, King Nebuchadnezzar, and our God is able to save us, but even if he doesn't, we still will not bow. And so they're praying, reflecting on the control of God, and on the faithfulness of God, and the goodness of God, and that even if I go through the valley of the shadow of death, my God will be with me. Why do I say this? Because Paul knew the Bible. He knew the Old Testament. I wonder if in their prayers they were just quoting the scriptures and quoting the word of God and saying, God, I will stand on your word that is certain, even if I don't know what's going to happen to me tomorrow. Then all of a sudden, in the midst of their praise and in the midst of their praying, God walked into that cell room, broke them free, and not just them, all the other prisoners as well were loosened from their bonds. They might have just been listening to someone else's praise and someone else's praying and probably even criticizing. Do you know what? It sounds a lot sometimes like church on a Sunday morning. Some people are praising and others are just watching. Don't worry. As you release your praise, even if some of you were praising today and you've been going through a difficult time, you're like, God, I don't understand what's going on, but I'm still going to trust you. God, I don't know why this is happening, but I'm going to praise you because you are still faithful. Even if I don't see anything, I'm still going to trust you. Your praise breaks open the doors for God to move in and God to set people free that otherwise would still remain as prisoners, including the very guy that was in charge of them. He was ready to take his life because he couldn't deal now with the thought of failure. At the simple task that he was given, make sure they don't flee, now they're all going to take off. And so Paul was able to season the circumstance with praise, saturated with prayer, and it prepared him to seize the opportunity. That's the third S word. Seize the opportunity. Why? Because you've remained where God wanted you all that time, and you were ready for God to display his faithfulness. And that prison guard was ready to take his life. And Paul said something, don't do it. Don't take your life. We're all here and accounted for. And the man that day believed in the message of Paul and Silas, and he gave his life to Jesus. And not just him, but him and his household were saved, and they were baptized, and they committed their lives to following Jesus. That would not have happened if Paul first had not given up his wants and had not listened to the Holy Spirit, but waited on God, received a word from God, walked in the direction, seasoned what he was doing with praise, saturated everything that was going on with prayer, and God moved in a miraculous way. There are some people in your life that you might not know that they're in a prison. There's some people in your life that perhaps are oppressing you. And you want to fight back and say, there's no way I'm going to put up with this treatment. And God's saying to you from this example, season your atmosphere with praise. Saturate your atmosphere with prayer. I will move in your circumstance in a way that you otherwise could not do. Paul and Silas, they were stuck. But God wasn't. And God moves beyond your shackles. Again, God is not so interested in your comfort, but on your fruitfulness. Jesus said this, that I've commanded you to go and bear fruit. Paul now could come before the Lord Jesus, and he had prepared his offering. Say, Lord Jesus, here is a family and a prison full of prisoners that have given their lives to you and experienced your presence, experienced your power, because I was not willing to go with my wants, but rather I wanted to go with what you wanted. And I offered you my praise, and I prayed in this situation, and God, you moved. This is the miracle that you've performed, and I give you all the glory. That is fruitfulness. Paul's family and friends probably would have said, Paul, you had everything going for you. You would have been the rabbi of rabbis. You would have been the person that everyone looks to in honors and respect, that when you walk down the street, everyone just adores you because you're clothed like this rabbi that is honorable and all of this. You would have had it all, but you gave it all up to follow this Jesus that none of us believe in, and to the point that you even get beaten, thrown in prison. What a shame to your family. He didn't care about that. There was only one audience that he really cared about, and that was Jesus, his master. He was willing to give up his comfort to be able to offer to his master a fruit of gratitude. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you. Even though my body is aching from the beating, had I not gone through that, I would not have met this beautiful family that I could have presented you with. And say, Lord Jesus, you took over their life. And I was just supposed to be a ready vessel to be used under your faithful hand. Had he not done that, had he not been ready, that prison guard would not have known Jesus. You and I need to shift our thinking about what our life is about. Is it about what you want or what God wants? God's faithfulness calls for your readiness. Can you stand with me this morning? I'm going to ask Pastor Bryce to come on up. The challenge is simple. Will you look for someone to mentor you as you prepare your faith? Will you give up your wants and learn to obey the voice of the Holy Spirit as you prepare your heart before the Lord? And are you willing to go through whatever it takes to offer him the most beautiful offering of gratitude for all that he has done in your life and how he is willing to use you just as you are? Notice in this, God did not demand out of Paul perfection. He didn't demand out of Timothy and Silas perfection. I guess the question really would have been, will you trust me? Will you obey me? Will you be fruitful? I want to challenge you, church, to really just be before the Lord this morning and say, God, you've been faithful, but Lord, have I been ready? Have I been ready? Because suddenly something might happen. Am I ready? It was a daunting moment for me when I was in Portugal visiting family after visiting my grandma. And we celebrated her 80 years of life. We went to the cemetery to drop off some flowers at where my grandpa was buried. And I sat there thinking, I stood there thinking, here's a man that mentored my faith. Here's a man that learned to be obedient to Jesus. And I stood there, and I say this with all respect, and two-thirds of my family on that side are not walking right with God anymore. They used to, but now they're no longer. And I stood there and I just thought, Lord Jesus, I want to continue walking in what you started in my family with my grandpa. He learned to trust you, he learned to obey you, and he has plenty of offerings he's given to you in gratitude. My dad's done the same. Lord, I want to do the same. We've come a long way from where it all began. It began in Germiston, South Africa. It's gone to so many other places in the world. And then here I am in Kamloops, a city that I love so much and that I call home. And I say, Jesus, move in this city. Move in this city, in every life, in every person. And do what you did in that prison cell with Paul and Silas. Set this city free. Set the city free. The prison that the city's been under, let it be broken. Let there be a flood of people running free in this city. Because the believers, the disciples of Jesus, prepared their faith, prepared their heart, and are ready for that offering, the full test, that even if they suffer, They will still praise, they will still pray, and they will still proclaim and seize the opportunity to make Jesus known. Let that be said of you. If you don't have someone in your generation or in your lineage that did that, then let you be the first one, so that the day, when the day comes that you are buried 6 feet under, two generations later can still come to that place and say, I want to live the same. I want to live the same as grandma or grandpa did, serving God full of faith, full of obedience. Let that be said of you. Think long term, not short term. Think of the next generations after you. That is what you can offer to God, is giving everything so that they too do the same. Father, this morning we stand in your presence knowing that you are constantly faithful, but you have been waiting for a people that would ready themselves to be used by you. So here we are. We stand in your presence this morning, and Lord, teach us, show us how to prepare our faith, prepare our heart, and be ready for the ultimate preparation of the offering. That we are willing to go through whatever it takes. Church, I believe God wants us to do some things in people's hearts this morning. And does that just give me a seizure with this light? God, I really believe you want to do something this morning in church. I want us to just praise. Just begin to worship God. And let's believe the Holy Spirit to move in this room and to begin to set some people free. Do you understand together with me in that? Let's just believe God to do something miraculous this morning. Maybe there's someone here that has been like that jailer. You're the person that shackles people up with hurts. Or maybe you're the person that has been in prison in your soul, in your life, and you feel the sense that you just want to break free. You're in the right place. The Holy Spirit wants to minister to you today.